First Kings chapter 3. Let's read it, starting in verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and then laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, "This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one." And the other says, "No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two. Give half to one, half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine or yours. Divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So, let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this chapter. Lord, we pray this evening for your Spirit to have its way in us, in this room, that you would give us a clear mind to understand what you're trying to communicate to us tonight. I ask that you would help me to teach and for all of us here to learn. And may you have your way in us. Amen. All right. Now, all of this is somewhat familiar to those who are somewhat familiar with the Bible. I suppose King Solomon is not a strange figure to us. We're familiar with him in many ways. David's son, and he is a wise man. He has written several books of the Bible, books of wisdom. And it's in this chapter here that we see how exactly and where it came from that he acquired such wisdom. Now, if you look again at verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked him what he wanted from God. "What shall I give you?" he says. Now, that question, you know, I don't know how Solomon received that from God, but I'll tell you that that question becomes hugely pivotal in Solomon's life, in his personal life. It becomes crucial in for the nation of Israel, even for the formation of the canon of Scripture, if you know what that means. He's going to write three books of the Bible, which apart from having wisdom, I don't know that we would have Ecclesiastes or Proverbs or Song of Songs. So he has two choices here. He can answer righteously or he can answer selfishly. If he answers this question righteously, Solomon is going to have the opportunity to become a blessing to millions of people. If he answers this question righteously, he has the opportunity to become an individual with unparalleled ability and success in the history not only of his own nation, but in the entire human race. Not to mention becoming the author of three books of the Bible that are now canonized into God's Word. If he answers rightly. Answering selfishly, Solomon stays the same. Unimpressive, unremarkable. He lives a mediocre life. He goes down in history as a very insignificant man. Answering this question selfishly is going to alienate himself from the fullness of God's intended blessing. The nation would suffer for lack of wisdom in their leader. And you and I would lose the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. See, this is the moment in Solomon's life where Solomon becomes Solomon. What would you do? If you're familiar with this, Pat, you ever thought about that? What if God came to you in a dream? Ask. Whatever you want. I shall give it. What would you do? Because I have no idea what I'd do. I mean, this is happening to Solomon in like a semi-coherent state. It's in a dream. I don't know if I have much control over myself in my dreams. You know what I mean? I've gone places in my dreams where it's just like, I've gone to other planets in my dreams. I don't know how I got there, but, you know, the dream state is a very mysterious and seemingly uncontrollable frame of mind. And yet Solomon has been given the opportunity in that semi-coherent state to really change the world. What would you do? You wonder how your dream would unfold? Well, here we go. I'll tell you that I don't believe that God has ever come to any one of us with that question, okay? If I'm wrong about that, let me know. If God has ever approached you in a dream and said, "Hey, whatever you need, let me know," I'd like to know, okay? Because if you don't have an answer, this church has an answer, okay? You know what's interesting is that if you're a disciple of Christ today, you do have that opportunity. Didn't happen in a dream. It happened in your Bible. In fact, it happened over and over and over in your Bible where God said, "Ask, I'll give you whatever you ask for." Did you know that? We're in no different a position this evening than Solomon was in. If you're a disciple of Christ, Jesus has invited you to ask for anything, anything. Matthew 7, let me just give you a handful of these, all right? Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Is that clear? It's almost verbatim what God said to Solomon in his dream. John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, you can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. The very next chapter, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's insane. Only a few verses later, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. John 16, another chapter after that, Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you. So it's like he's almost like going, if you didn't get the first two chapters, seriously, seriously, I'm telling you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, we will receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. Two chapters after that, John says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? You know that there's a prerequisite to this. Like, God isn't a genie. You don't just take your wish list and go, well, then I guess I'll get to work here. I'd like this and I'd like that. And, you know, he's like the cosmic Santa Claus in the sky there that gives us whatever we want as long as we're nice. The prerequisite here on this is faith. So the offer to ask whatever we want and it be given, that promise isn't made to everybody. It's made to the faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You must have the faith that believes that he exists and that he would reward you when you seek him. So I've already read the chapter. What I want to do now is skim back over it. And we're going to look at, I don't know how many, I think 10, if I've counted right. 10 things that we can look at in this chapter that are going to help us, if you're a disciple this evening, to ask from God in a responsible manner. Jesus has already invited us to do that. Ask whatever, I'll give it. Ask for anything, I'll provide it. He's already made the promise, he's already made the offer, but now the burden is on us to ask appropriately. Okay? And by the way, there are there's a good number of inappropriate ways to ask for things. Okay, but we want to learn how to ask appropriately. First of all, this first sort of criteria isn't connected to any particular verse in this chapter. But what we do know is that Solomon has just become king, right? He's been anointed king. He's taken the throne. That happened in chapter 2. And so here now in chapter 3, we see that he is at the very outset of his kingship. And he's a little bit nervous about it because he feels himself to be inadequate for the task. And so God comes to him in a dream. And of course, he asks for wisdom so that he can lead the people well. But the first thing here is kind of built around the idea that Solomon is making this request to God at the very beginning of his mission, if you will. He is the king. He is the God-ordained king. God wanted him there. So he's asking for this within the greater scope of God's will. In other words, Solomon is in God's will when he asks. You want to live a life that's outside of the will of God, fine, but don't go asking him for anything because I can't promise that he's going to provide it. He already told his disciples that if they remain in his will, he says, whatever you want from him, he will give it. Whatever you ask, because we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. The idea there is that you've got a track record of being in his will and that when you make the request, you're still in it. It's a lot of people, and I run into them all the time. They're asking for everything from God, and they're not getting it. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because they're nowhere near the will of God. They're living their lives in sin, transgression. They know it's wrong. They live that way anyway. And then so then when it comes down to it, they want things from God and God doesn't give it. And you need to be careful because you can live your life in such a way where you're way outside of the will of God and yet you're asking for things and it actually appears that God is giving them to you. You're actually getting the things you want. Well, if you're operating outside the will of God, let me make this clear. That's not God's answer to your prayer. That's God's wrath. We've already been through this. You can look at Romans chapter 1. That is evidence of God's wrath when you get everything that you want outside of God's will. Okay. So that's point number one. And of course, I'm not connecting that to any particular verse in this chapter. But it's true that Solomon made this request within the greater will of God. He became king. That was God's will. And now he's making a request. Secondly, starting in verse 1, and we, you know, you could look at this verse and just skim over it, but I think there's something in here. It says that Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city, and he built his house, the house of the Lord, the wall around Jerusalem. The wall around Jerusalem would have been a protective measure that was kind of a security issue. The walls were a defensive thing. So there's safety within the walls of Jerusalem there. Also, the idea that he made a treaty there with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter, that was actually customary in that day where you would ratify the treaty with a marriage between the daughter of the king with whom you made the treaty. And so you get the idea that Solomon is establishing peace for the kingdom. He's got peace with his enemies. He's got peace with the surrounding. And so there is, within the realm of Israel there, a good amount of peace and safety and security. So now let me take that idea and make an assertion based on that. That when we are seeking to make requests of God, ask yourself whether it's a time of peace for you, or are you making these requests in a time of conflict? I think that's important to consider. Do you have peace about the request that you're making, or are you making the request when it's absolute chaos? You can't even think straight. Listen, if you can't think straight, now's not the time to be going and asking for God things that you might think you need but aren't really sure because in your mind you're so chaotic. These things need to be requested of the Lord in times of peace, when you can actually think straight. You've prayed about it. You've thought things through, right? Man, I'll tell you, sometimes when we're in a panic, we can be so convinced that we know exactly what we need to fix it, only to later find out that we were wrong. I wasn't thinking clearly. I'm glad God handled that situation because I would have made a mess of it. Listen, none of us makes good decisions when we're in a tizzy like that. Okay. So Solomon makes this request in a time of peace. Third, I want to jump down to verse 3. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Except, okay, there's one exception to that. The exception to that is that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Okay, now it seems here that there's a bit of an excuse for him on that because it says there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So there was no other place to sacrifice. It was less than ideal, but look at verse 4. It says, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So, okay, it wasn't ideal, but at least he's still doing it, right? I mean, Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David, except there was that thing where, you know, he was sacrificing on the high places, but there was no other place to sacrifice. So part of me goes, ooh, that's not too good, Solomon. And then the other part of me goes, well, good for you, Solomon, that you're at least doing it. I mean, some people will go, you know what? There's no good churches in the entire city of Duluth, so I don't go to church. It's like, well, pick one and go. I mean, if you're waiting for ideal circumstances before you ever get off your butt and actually do something for Jesus, you know, everything has to be perfect for God to ever get anything out of you. You're in sin. Just get off your... It's pride. That's nothing more than pride. It will never be ideal. You know that, right? This side of heaven, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, learning about the Lord, fellowship, nothing's ideal. You know what I mean, right? Nothing. Solomon gets it. And he goes, well, hey, this isn't ideal, but you know what? I'm going to do something. And so he goes to Gibeon to sacrifice. That was the great high place. And he makes his sacrifices. So let's ask ourselves this question. When we make requests of the Lord, do we do it in a season of spiritual health? Because here you've got Solomon. I would say that it's less than ideal, but the man is somewhat spiritually healthy. He's still making sacrifices, albeit at the high places. He's walking in the statutes of his father David. He does love the Lord. He's asking for things in a season of spiritual health rather than in a fit of carnal excitement. Big difference, guys. Some of us, we make requests of God when we're in a fit of carnal excitement. Our senses have been excited, we're tempted, we're just, our heart has been enraptured with some covetous thing. We don't even know what we're doing. We're just like obsessed with some thing or someone that we want, and we have no control over ourselves, and so we start praying about it, and we think that God answered us, because of course when we're in sin of that kind and severely tempted and wrapped up in covetousness, of course, again, we don't think clearly. It's carnal. It's absolutely carnal, and we have a way of twisting things around so backwards that we believe God is answering our prayer when he hasn't at all. You know what that is? Carnal blindness. It's fleshly. You can't see anything. You've been blinded. And we can be so fooled into believing that God is with us and answering our prayers and giving us what we wanted and everything's wonderful when it's not. The very next verse, at verse 5, it says that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask. What shall I give you? Let me ask you this now. You know, we come to a place in our life where we're going to ask the Lord for something. And by the way, I don't want to at all give you the impression here that it's wrong to ask of God. I'm just saying that there are several things that we need to consider here so that we're a little bit mindful, we're careful of how we're asking or when we're asking or what we're asking for, so that his desire for us can actually be fulfilled. I think Jesus wants to give us the desires of our hearts, right? That's biblical. I think he wants us to ask things of him so that he can give us what we've asked for and thereby glorify his Father in heaven, right? Like there's an intentionality behind his telling us to start asking. You know what James says, don't you? He says, you don't have anything because you don't ask for anything. So it's a problem in the Christian's life that we're not asking enough sometimes. We're asking amiss, James says, so that you can selfishly spend those things on your own pleasures. So he's not upset at us for asking. If anything, I think he's upset because we ask too little. What he's upset about is that when we finally do get around to asking, it's all wrong. And so our goal tonight is to figure out how to do this well, how to ask well. So in verse 5, God comes to Solomon in a dream, and he He initiates the whole thing. Did you get that? God initiated the whole thing. Solomon wasn't like, I want stuff. Like, I'm totally filled with greed and selfishness. So, like, you know, Bible says I can ask of stuff. So, can I have this and can I have that? And every time he sits down to eat, he's praying for more stuff. And before bedtime, he's praying for more stuff. And every time he wakes up, he starts his day with asking more. That's not what he's doing. God came to him. Solomon isn't going to God. Isn't that interesting? How many of us, we bring our requests to the Lord? And yet here it seems to be opposite. God is coming to Solomon going, you need stuff. You ever thought about what you need? You thought this through? Now's the time. Just come on. What do you need? And so God initiates the whole thing. I think that might be something to consider. Has God initiated this? Is your asking, when you ask, is it done at God's invitation? Or is it done under your own inspiration? Proverbs 19, verse 21, and this, by the way, is written by Solomon. So I think he has a lot to say about this kind of thing. He says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. See, we can sometimes develop our own plan. I mean, we've got our lives already written. We've practically written our own autobiography before we've even lived it. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, you know, retire at this age, and I'm going to do this when I'm retired, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to live to be probably about, you know, I'm going to live to be 85, no less than 85, yeah. And so then we've got it all written out. We just figure this is how my life is going to look. Many are the plans of a man, but you know that it matters nothing if God isn't behind it and motivating it and directing it and initiating it. And so when we ask for things, is it done according to God's invitation? Has he asked you to ask? Is he okay with our asking? Let's look here at verse 6. Solomon says, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him. And he says, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Solomon goes, you know what I'm asking for? I'm asking for wisdom. You know why? Because I'm king. You know when I became king? Today. I need help today. I didn't need wisdom yesterday. Yesterday was... It wouldn't have even been appropriate to ask for wisdom yesterday. You know why? I was the king's kid. It was his job to be smart, not mine. It was my job to play toys. That was my job growing up. Now I'm in his spot. Today's the day that I need wisdom. Is your asking of the Lord timely? Do you ask when you need it? Or do you ask for things that you don't really need right now but would kind of like to have? God, I don't know when it's your will or if it's your will that I would ever have this, but I want it now. So I'm going to beg and plead and pray and bug you until you give it to me. And God's going, no, it's not time for you to have that. You need to grow up a little bit first, boy. Hold your horses, girl. You need to get some things straight before I give you what it is that you think you need right now. You're ahead of the game. You don't need it now. See, you can come to your dad asking for the car keys. But if you're only 10 years old, it's inappropriate, isn't it? Wait 6 years. Then we'll talk. See, and there's so many of us, so we just get ahead of the game. God, I need this now. And God's going, you don't need this now. Is your asking timely? And do you really need what you think you need right now? Well, for Solomon, it's timely. Okay? He's king. This has happened so fast. And if he doesn't have wisdom like yesterday, the whole nation will suffer. And so he asks for it. He even says, he's like, I'm just a child. Okay, the idea there is that he's like, I'm so not prepared for this. I don't have anything that it takes to do what you have now called me to do. And so he prays for it, and it's timely, and that's a good thing. In verse 7, he says, Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. He says, Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Mind you, he's in charge of like millions and millions of people. And just so you know, before this day, Solomon was in charge of one guy, himself. That's quite a jump, isn't it? Suddenly you're responsible for a whole nation, when you really, before this, had no one to consider but yourself. Some of us, and this isn't to accuse you of any wrong, but just listen. Some of you, you're really responsible for nobody but yourself. You don't have kids. You're not married. You're not a manager. There's no one under you. So you couldn't fathom this. You couldn't possibly understand what Solomon is going through right here. Imagine tomorrow you become president. No fun. Terrible stress. Imagine what Solomon is feeling here. I think that being under that kind of pressure and feeling the weight of that immense responsibility caused Solomon to pray with a sincerity that is absent from the prayer lives of so many Christians today. You know why? Because so many Christians today don't have much responsibility in the spiritual realm. Our prayer lives are fairly nonchalant. Well, Lord, just bless my day and stuff, and then, you know? I mean, we should be living Christian lives. Everybody in this room should be living such a life that you're driven to your knees, desperate for God's help. Desperate. Because if He doesn't come through, you'll fail at what you've been called to do. If you're not there, then you got to wonder, am I in God's will? What am I supposed to be doing? What responsibilities am I supposed to be bearing up under that would kind of press the best prayers out of me? That's His will for you. To be fervent. The Bible says as much. Fervency in prayer accomplishes a lot, the Bible says. And so I think God wants to accomplish much through us, but apparently without fervency in prayer, that won't happen. So what is needed in your life to bring about such fervency? What is needed in your life to bring about that kind of conviction and desperation in your prayer life? That place in James where it says the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man availeth much are made in conjunction with the story of Elijah. He goes on from, James goes right from that statement into the story of Elijah and says, Elijah was a man like me and you, but you know what? He prayed earnestly. And there was a drought for 3 years. It didn't rain for 3 years. Now, I'll tell you, Elijah's prayer life that brought about a 3-year drought was not without fervency. Let's just put it that way. You can actually go back into 1 Kings, which we are. Flip forward to chapter 16, very end of chapter 16. What was it in Elijah's life that brought about that kind of urgency in prayer? I mean, if you're wondering what it's going to take to squeeze the best prayers out of you, I'll tell you this. It'll be uncomfortable. Your life will be just turned upside down. You won't like it at all. But your prayer life will get better. How many of you would like a better prayer life? God saw that. God saw you raise your hand. If you really want it, he'll give it to you. You know how they make olive oil? They press it. You know what myrrh is? It's an incense that is fragrant only when crushed. These are all biblical sort of symbolic pictures of the life of a Christian. To be pressed, to be crushed, to be convicted, to be fervent. What will God do in your life, or what will it take in your life to bring the best prayers out of you, the most effective ones? Well, let's look at Elijah. Okay, these are the circumstances surrounding his life at the time that the drought came. So let's see what caused such fervency in him, such urgency. All right, verse 29, chapter 16, 1 Kings. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. That's a pretty long time, right? Especially considering verse 30. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Imagine this. This is the worst climate, spiritually speaking, that Israel has ever known. Never before was the leadership of the nation in such deep wickedness. And here's Elijah, a righteous man filled with the Spirit of God, suffering under that kind of oppression. And out of that suffering were born some of the most effective prayers that are remembered even by New Testament writers. You want an effective prayer life? Raise your hand once more, and may God see that this is really what we do want, because he'll bring you down a path if it's effectiveness that you're after. And then you go into chapter 17, and it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" When we come before the Lord to make our requests, fervency helps. Sincerity helps. Do I really want the thing I'm asking for? Back in chapter 3, I want to read verse 9 again for us. This is Solomon at the end of his speech there. He says, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" You know what Solomon wants more than anything here? God's pleasure. He wants God's will to be done. He's been given a task by the Lord, and that is to lead God's people, and he wants to do it well, that's all. This isn't selfish ambition. This is God's best interest. Solomon is wanting God's best interest. He's not after his own selfish pursuits. I said it once already, but in James he says, you ask amiss. That's why your prayers aren't answered, because the things you're praying for you want for your own selfish reasons. You know what's interesting to me is that all of this happened in a dream. This entire interchange between Solomon and the Lord God happened in a dream. I mean, that says something about Solomon right there, that when he goes to bed at night, he's dreaming about God's will and being a better man at doing God's will. He's not going to bed and dreaming about, like, you know, vacation and, like, stuff, you know, and having fun and, you know, whatever, sex and whatever it is. You know, we dream about all these things that are kind of like sensual, carnal, selfish. I don't know what kind of a dream life you have. But how many of us go to bed at night and we dream about being better at what God has called us to? Do you know that it's been suggested, and I don't know how true this is because dreams are a mystery to me, but I am fascinated by them. It's been suggested that the things you dream about are those things that you have considered most often while you're awake. So that your dream life is really nothing more than your brain defragmenting all of those bits and pieces of things that you've been placing in it throughout your waking hour. If that's the case, what does your dream life look like? You've heard the expression garbage in, garbage out, haven't you? Now listen, I'm not saying that if you have an occasional nightmare, or, you know, you just have some kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? That was bad, right? Like you sinned overnight. You didn't even know it. I'm not saying that's indicative of anything in particular, but I will tell you this, just on a personal note. You can take it for what it's worth. Right about the time I began walking with the Lord, this was just before. It was everything leading up to that. I started to write down my dreams because they were very, very dark, very disturbing. I mean, I would wake up and go, this is insane. I'm just going to write this down and see if anybody else is going through this. It was dark. I began walking with the Lord and all of that went away. Now, I'm not saying I don't have the occasional bad dream. I'm just saying there was quite a difference. What was I doing with my life before I was walking with the Lord? Darkness. Darkness in. Sin. All kinds of junk. And then everything shifts and I begin serving the Lord. And now it's the light of His life. It's a new... everything, and so now it's changed. Now, I don't want to speculate too much on the dream world, but I do think it's interesting that when Solomon goes to bed, he has dreams about being better at what God's called him to. Does your asking of things from the Lord have His best interest in mind? The very last line of that verse, in verse 9, Solomon says, "For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" He not only wants to serve the Lord better, but he wants to serve the Lord's people better. He wants to judge God's people. He wants to serve God's people well. God, will you give me wisdom? Will you give me understanding? Will you equip me with whatever it is that I need to serve your people better? Have you ever considered that when you ask things of the Lord? God, I would like this, and here's why I would like this, because it will help me to serve your people better. It will benefit the kingdom of God to a greater degree if I have this than if I don't. Something to consider. So Solomon has the dream. God responds, and apparently God is pleased with this. God says, you know what? I like that, Solomon. I like that you've asked for something along these lines, that you may serve me better. And since you did, not only am I going to give you the wisdom that you've asked for, I'm also going to give you the things that you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you riches beyond like calculability. It's going to be insane. And then Solomon wakes up. Look at verse 15. What does he do? He wakes up, and then what does he do? Goes to Jerusalem, stands before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offers up burnt offerings, offers up peace offerings, and makes a feast for all of his servants. It's interesting. He just had like the coolest dream in the world. Talk to God. What did you dream about last night? I was talking to God all night. I've never had that. It'd be insane, wouldn't it? You wake up. I mean, that's a good night's sleep, I think. Not sure. I'm guessing it was a good night's sleep. Like talking to God. Either you wake up and it's like you didn't sleep at all. You're really tired. Or you slept better than you ever have. It's one of the two, okay? So Solomon wakes up, he wastes no time, and he goes and offers sacrifice to the Lord. Now, that's interesting to me because Solomon got what he wanted. He got more than he wanted, more than he could ever ask for or think of. And God just dishes it out. And yet, as soon as he wakes up, it's back to business. It's I still got to make sense. Just because God gave me everything I wanted and life's going to be easier doesn't mean I don't have any more spiritual obligations. And so he goes back to the altar and continues making sacrifices, which he was doing before he ever went to sleep. We saw him doing it at the beginning of the chapter, and he's doing the exact same thing after God has given. And so that's a big question for us. Is your asking for what you believe you need from God being done in conjunction with the spiritual disciplines that he's already called you to, or are you asking in lieu of the spiritual disciplines that he's called you to? In other words, God, give me this so that I don't have to keep doing what you've already called me to anymore. Like, just make me wise. Make my job easy so that I can just stop doing all this other stuff. I'm sick of serving you over here. So if you would give me this over there, then I won't have to do that over here anymore. Not Solomon. He carries on with what God has called him to. Now, the last one here is going to be found in the very last section of the chapter. You look at verse 16 through verse 28, and now it's the answer to his prayer in real life. God, give me understanding and wisdom so that I can judge between your people and know right and wrong. And then at the end of the chapter, we have like this the manifestation of God's having answered his prayer. And these two prostitutes that have both recently bore children come to him with this dilemma. You know, and it's interesting too. I mean, wisdom, you can really recognize wisdom when there's a dilemma. You know, like, what would you have done in that situation if, like, 1 Kings chapter 3 didn't exist? You'd be like, well, first I'd ask for a sword and I'd cut it in half, or, you know, no. You don't, no cheating. What would you do if you were Solomon and you were in that situation and you had to make a judgment? Okay, whose kid is this? I don't know. You'd be like, DNA. No, there's no DNA back then. Well, there's DNA, but, you know, not the testing. There's no way of knowing. So how are you going to deal with this? Now, you can recognize wisdom when wisdom solves riddles, brings resolution to problems. When it can, you know, fix dilemmas such as these. And so God here allows Solomon to be confronted with a fairly difficult situation. And he handles it well, doesn't he? He's calm about it. I like how decisive he is. He's like, get a sword. Cut it in half. I mean, whoa, you know, it's like, this guy means business. And he gets the job done. He's not going to cut the kid in half. He never intended to cut the kid in half. He knew what was going to happen before he even called for the sword. It's like instantly he knew from beginning to end how this was going to play out. It's like, go get a sword. I'll find out who's the mother. And certainly it plays out that way. Now here's the underlying point here to the end of this chapter. If we ask for something in God's will, it will be granted. Jesus promised that many times over in the New Testament. It will be. So the question here is then, when you ask for things of the Lord, are those requests actually being fulfilled? He said he would do it for you. He said he would answer your prayers. He said that he would give you what you want, whatever you want. If that's not happening, now you've got to back up a little bit and go, why isn't it happening? Are you asking selfishly? Are you a disciple? Are you obeying his commandments and living to please God the Father? Are you asking at all? God promised that they would be. He would give us what we need. He'd provide for us what we ask. Are your requests being met? Are your prayers being answered? This story here in 1 Kings 3 is really a great Old Testament illustration of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." That's such a huge promise, but sometimes we just kind of like, instead of seeking the fulfillment of that promise, we're content to just memorize the verse. It's like, yeah, I know Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you." Yeah, okay. But is it? Are you getting everything you need? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you seeking the kingdom of God first above all things? The promise of God is that everything else will be added to you. You know, Solomon, it's like, here's this guy. He's found himself in this insane position overnight. No responsibility, huge responsibility. Feels totally inept. He's pressed beyond measure. He cries out to God in a semi-coherent dream state. "God, here I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I could use some wisdom. I need it because you've called me to something that I am. It's not that I feel incapable. I am incapable. If you don't come through for me and give me this thing," in his case, wisdom, "I cannot accomplish what you've asked of me. Please, please." And God says, "Great. No problem. I'll give you that plus some. I'll see your wisdom and I'll raise you riches. I'll see your riches and I'll raise you long life. I'll see your long life and I'll raise you peace on all sides." I mean, God can do anything. The problem is, sometimes we're not doing much of anything. We're not moving, we're not pressing forward, we're not, you know, we're lax on our obedience, we're kind of dodging in and out of the will of God. Therefore, we don't see much fervency. We're living a comfortable Christianity that doesn't put our neck on the line. We're doing only those things within the realm of the kingdom that we'd be capable of doing out of the strength of the flesh anyway. We're kind of play it safers. Our prayer life isn't marked by fervency. We're not pushing forward. Maybe we're not seeking the kingdom first. We're seeking ourselves first. Again, this, I'm not accusing you, but I'll tell you, if that's you, you're not alone. There's a lot of Christians that are playing that game. And I'll tell you something, if you play that game, when that pivotal moment in your life comes where you're at a crossroads and you can take one of two paths, one, making the righteous decision and becoming a life changer for millions of people, finding and securing your position in the kingdom of God and becoming something significant, or making a selfish decision and living the rest of your life with mediocrity, unimpressive, normal. When you're faced with that decision, choose wisely. And we probably have the advantage because God isn't coming to us in a semi-coherent state. We're fully conscious. I read my Bible this morning and it told me to ask for whatever I need and God will give it. I'm wide awake. I can make a right decision. I'd like to be a church that sees God fulfilling those kinds of promises. Wouldn't that be sweet? Like, what if everybody in this church was seeing that manifest in their life? We would be a force to be reckoned with. Duluth would be like, you know what I mean? It's the kind of church that we need to be. That's the kind of church that every church should be, really. Lord, tonight we come to you and just ask that if it comes down to us making the request, then maybe tonight is the night that we need to just ask you, please make us those kind of people. You know, a lot of hands went up and I was, you know, just kind of having fun with it. But, you know, a lot of hands did go up when the question was posed on who wants a more effective prayer life. You know, we do want that. We do want to be used by you. You know, we're not sure what it's going to take. I pray that you squeeze the best prayers out of us. Just use us up. And provide for us what we need along the way. And then impress on us the things that we need. Make us desperate for those things that are beneficial to the kingdom and pleasing to you, so that we're compelled to pray for them, so that you would then be inclined to provide us with them, so that you would in the end be glorified by them, and we might become more fruitful overall for your kingdom. We look ahead to the coming chapters and see the fruitfulness of Solomon's life in that he was given that great wisdom and became a blessing to millions of people. I'd say even billions have been blessed by the presence of Solomon, whether they lived in his era or not, because he's left us with 3 books of the Bible. And how many people have been blessed by Proverbs? Blessed by his writings, blessed by his insights and his wisdom. God, may we be that to others. May we seek first the kingdom of God, always and forever. Amen.